Our scripture reading this morning is in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Luke 10, 25 to 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. On the next day, I read that. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. May the Lord be blessed by the reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. Our title is Lessons from an Outcast. Lessons from an Outcast, and we are going to explore the parable of the Good Samaritan and learn from it these lessons. But we want to begin with prayer. Father, we come to your precious holy word. We have already sung about Jesus, our Savior. We have sung about blessing and praising you. We have sung about the angels kneeling and bowing before your throne. And so we don't want to come to your word casually. We want to come with fear and trembling, knowing that the God, the Lord of the universe, is going to speak to us today. He's going to speak to us in the midst of the difficulties, trials, and chaos of our lives. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would do the guiding and directing, that we would have open, soft hearts desiring to hear from you. Guide us, we pray, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. In ancient times, there was a woman. Tradition tells us that her name was Photina. This woman had a very difficult life. You see, she came from a group of people who were hated. They had married outside of the accepted norms, and so society had rejected them. You can imagine the hatred and the contempt that she faced in her life. But then added to her national heritage was her personal struggles. Every relationship that poor Photina had fell apart. Her name meant light or shining one, but it seemed like a cruel joke because she had had 5 husbands. And the man that she was living with now wasn't her husband because she gave up. Things had gotten so bad for her that she couldn't even go to the public well when everyone else was there. She basically had to wait until everyone else was gone before she could go and draw water. One day, Photina is walking to the well, and she sees a man sitting by it. And she starts thinking, oh great, here we go again. Am I even going to be able to get water today? And as she gets closer to the well, she notices something really weird. See, she was a Samaritan. And the guy sitting by the well is a Jew. And the Jews hate the Samaritans. What is a Jew doing in her town? And why, oh why, does he have to sit by the well today when she needs to draw water? Well, it's too late for her to leave without causing a scene. And so she approaches the well. And the man starts talking to her. What? What's going on? I mean, he's a man and a Jew. Why is he talking to me, a Samaritan woman? But as their conversation goes on, she realizes this is no ordinary Jew. He speaks to her with love and grace and wisdom, and he knows things about her that she's never told him. As they are speaking about spiritual things, he drops the proverbial bomb. This is the Messiah that she's talking to. And Fotina is transformed on the spot. Her past doesn't matter. Her failures are forgiven. Her nationality doesn't matter. What matters is, will she believe in who this man is? And she does. She believes in Jesus. And then she runs to tell the rest of the city, and many of them also believe in Jesus. This is the story that we call the woman at the well. What changed this woman's life was truth spoken with love and grace and understanding. All through the Gospels, we see Jesus interacting with people. He ministers to the outcast, to the marginalized and the hated, and he speaks the truth with love and grace. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are called to speak the truth in love, right? We all know that. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are also called to love our neighbor. Today we're going to examine the story of the Good Samaritan, and we're going to be challenged to be Good Samaritans in our world today. Every follower of Jesus can be a Good Samaritan by taking three actions. When we live as Good Samaritans, we bless others, we eliminate hatred, and we point people to Jesus. And so as we begin this, I want to introduce this passage. Look at verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus is being tested. The leaders of his day have been trying to trick him and trap him and get him into trouble. Verse 26. He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So I love this answer. He says, what does the Bible say, right? What does God's word say? Verse 27, so he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." This is a great summary of the law. In fact, Jesus uses this same summary elsewhere in Scripture. Verse 28, and he said to him, "You have answered rightly, do this and you will live." So that's the context. Jesus is dealing with a situation where they're trying to trap him, and so he's going to tell them a story so that they can draw their own conclusions. He speaks with love and grace again. Our goal today is to learn how we can be good Samaritans by taking three actions. Action number one, to be a good Samaritan, know your neighbor. Know your neighbor. Hey, Joseph, can you go get me a water? I keep forgetting every week. All right, so know your neighbor. There is a phrase that you are going to find in both the Old and the New Testament. It's in Leviticus, it's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Romans, it's in Galatians, it's in James. And the phrase is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is a seemingly obvious first step that we're going to deal with here, and that is, if I'm going to love my neighbor, I must first identify who my neighbor is. Does that make sense? All right, good. Now let me give you a little bit of a spoiler here. The whole point of this story is that Jesus is going to show that your neighbor is anyone in need. That's what he's going to show. In order to love those in need, I have to recognize them. And to recognize those in need, we need to make two changes in our lives. Change number one, change your view. Change your view. Look at verse 29. But he, meaning the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Thank you, buddy. This is one of those times where Scripture is brutally honest. Notice that this lawyer is not really interested in who his neighbor is. What does it say? He wants to justify himself. He wants to make himself appear righteous to others. So this is his goal, right? He wants to make it appear that he is righteous. He's trying to excuse away his failure to love others by saying, well, I don't know who my neighbor is. How can I love my neighbor if I don't know who he is, Jesus? Tell me. Jesus says, challenge accepted, right? It's clear that he really isn't concerned for his neighbor. What is he concerned about? He's concerned about himself. He is worried more about how others will perceive him. When it comes to loving our neighbors, to those who care for others, the first thing we need is a new view. What do I mean? I mean, get your eyes off yourself, because this isn't about you. Stop trying to justify yourself and go love those in need. Get out of your comfort zone. The second thing he's trying to do, and this is subtle, but he's trying to imply that there are some people who wouldn't be his neighbor. Okay? Simply by asking the question, who is my neighbor, he's suggesting that maybe there's certain people that aren't his neighbor. Right? Thomas Constable writes something really good on this. He says, the Jews interpreted the word neighbor in a limited sense to mean a fellow Jew or someone in the same religious community. They specifically excluded Samaritans and foreigners from this category. So they said, look, you know, we know that Scripture says you're supposed to love your neighbor, so let us tell you who your neighbor is. It's the people like you. That's what they said. That's who your neighbor is. This man wants to be a neighbor to those like him, and this is a very easy trap to fall into. But that's not what it means to be a neighbor, because a neighbor is anyone in need. 1 John 3:17 and 18 says this, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We're to care for the needs of others. Our love, John says, must be expressed in action. If we see someone who has a need and we go, and we don't do anything, he says, you don't love. So here's our lesson. A proper view focuses on others. Would you read that with me, please? A proper view focuses on others. Is that the view that we have? If not, we need to change it. We are born caring only for ourselves. I don't know if you've ever noticed that infant lying on the floor isn't looking out for your needs because they can't, and they have one concern, and that is themselves. And the thing is that as we grow and mature and progress, we're supposed to stop doing that and start caring for the needs of others. And that is what we as Christians need to be doing. It takes training and effort to begin thinking of others. So this is our first change. We need to change our view. Secondly, change your vision. Change your vision. We're going to read verse 30. Verse 30, Luke chapter 10. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, in this beginning of the story, Jesus leaves something out. Okay? Do you know what he leaves out? Let me help you. If we were reading a news report from our time, it would include the ethnicity of all those involved. Right? Jesus doesn't say this Jewish man went to Jericho. Nor does he tell us the ethnicity of the men who attacked him. Now, we're safe to assume that he's a Jew because of what comes later. But Jesus doesn't say that. Why? Because it doesn't matter. What matters is not this man's ethnicity, origin, or parentage. What matters is his need. He's a person in need. That's the point of the story. And if we're going to be good Samaritans, we've got to change our vision. What do I mean? Here's our lesson. We need to train ourselves to first and foremost see people as people. Would you read that with me, please? We need to train ourselves to first and foremost see people as people. Not that we don't notice differences. Of course we do. Right? Of course we're going to notice differences. It's ridiculous to think otherwise. We notice differences, but we see needs. James very explicitly addresses our tendency to show partiality. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. Just a few books to your right. If you're on a device, you can scroll or you can type. I don't care how you get there. Just go to James chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first four verses. James chapter 2, beginning there in verse 1. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. I'll pause for just a second because this is an imperative command. He says, do not. Okay? Verse 2, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? This specific illustration that James gives is about a rich man, right? But the application is obvious. The point is that if we see two people, and because of how this one looks, we treat them differently, we're sinning. That's what Scripture says. James says that treating people differently based on appearance is expressing evil thoughts. We must change our vision. We must learn to see people as people. And if we're going to recognize someone in need as our neighbor, we have to change our view and our vision. So this is our first action, right? If we're going to be good Samaritans, we need to know our neighbor. And Jesus is saying our neighbor is anyone in need. Secondly, to be a good Samaritan, you need to love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. And these verses get to the heart of the issue. This is the command. Love your neighbor. Yet as we look around us, so much of what is happening in our world is what takes place in the verses we're about to read. It's not loving our neighbor. We walk by those in need, never wondering if God would have us be the one to help. We ignore the hurting because they make us uncomfortable, don't they? We justify ourselves because we don't want to admit when we have been wrong. We're about to learn why it is the heart that is most important. In order to love our neighbor, we need to answer two questions. Question number one, why does love fail? Why does love fail? Read with me verses 31 and 32. Luke chapter 10, verse 31. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. These are the two people who, if you were had a lineup and you're like, who would help this guy? You would have been like, hey, the Levite and the priest, those guys gotta help everyone, right? It's their job. They're the guys that stand before God and intercede for the people. And these are the guys that walk by. Both of these men fail to love the injured man. The question is, why? See, the priest walks by the wounded man and he never even comes close. The other guy walks up to him and looks at him and then goes back to the other side of the road and walks on. Why? Now, Jesus doesn't get into their motivation. But I want to suggest that they were afraid of ritual impurity. See, in their system, if they had touched this body and he had died or something like that, or they came in contact with his blood, they'd be impure. So why can we say that their selfishness is brought on by fear? That's what I think. Their selfishness was brought on by fear. Why can we say that? 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, if we reverse this statement, we're going to see that fear is the enemy of love. What does that tell us? Love fails because of fear. Love fails because of fear. How does fear kill love? Because love is others-centered and fear is self-centered. And we cannot be self-centered and love other people at the same time. It's mutually exclusive. These two men care more about themselves than about an injured and bleeding man. Their love has been snuffed out by fear. Now, what might this look like for us? This could look like social pressure. As I look back on my life, there are some things, there are some behaviors that, frankly, I'm ashamed of. And one of those was in high school, there was this young man who was odd, right? He was socially awkward, he didn't quite fit in. And to my shame, when others made fun of him, I joined in. The social pressure from the cool kids was to view him in a negative light, and so I did. Now, my attitudes and my opinions have changed over time as I have matured and grown. But I can't go back and reverse the damage that was done. And it grieves my heart to think of it. The pressure of others is a powerful motivator for us to behave in a way that doesn't please and honor and glorify God. And we need to resist that. The same kind of pressure can happen in our society. What do I mean? We're pressured to treat people differently based on their wealth status, based on their skin tone, based on their housing situation, based on social awkwardness. All of these things and more bring social pressure to view someone as an outcast. The question that we as believers have to ask is this, because, folks, this is the only question that matters. What does the Scripture say? Not what does society say we should or shouldn't do. What does Scripture say? Consider Paul's words in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. He says to esteem, consider others better than yourself, and to look out for the interest of others. What's the bottom line? Put other people first. Notice that there's nothing attached to this. He doesn't say, put other people first unless you really don't want to. Then you're off the hook. Put other people first, but if you don't really like them, right? Put other people first. There's no but. There's no if. There's no and. There's no exception. It's just treat others better than you would yourself. That's the command. Everyone. So here's the lesson. To love our neighbor, the love of Christ must first drive out our fear. Would you read that with me? To love our neighbor, the love of Christ must first drive out our fear. For the love of Christ to do that, you have to know him. Do you know him? Have you been transformed by the grace of God? Have you trusted in Jesus? Because only the love of Christ can drive out fear. And if you've trusted in Jesus and you're living in fear, we're told that we need to give everything to him in prayer. That we embrace his love and his care, and that's going to drive out the fear in our lives. And when he deals with our fear, we're able to love people the way that he has commanded us to. So this brings us to the second question that we need to answer in order to love our neighbor. Question number two. Why does love flourish? So we talked about why does love fail? It fails because of fear. Why does love flourish? Look at verse 33, Luke chapter 10, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. What is different about this man? Those words, he had compassion. We've already mentioned that Jews and Samaritans wanted nothing to do with each other. So why does this Samaritan help an injured Jew? When he looked at this man, he didn't see a Jew. He saw a person who was in need. Right? And that's what we need to do. He had compassion on this man. So what eliminates hatred? Love. Love. Love flourishes when we see people for who they are. And I love the wording here because there's a progression in what happens here with the Samaritan. The first thing that happens is the Samaritan sees him. See, the priest looked and he saw a problem. The Levite looked and he saw a delay. The Samaritan looks and he sees a wounded human being who needs help. What do we see when we look at those in need? Do we really see them? So first, the Samaritan sees him. Second, it says he had compassion on him. Everyone else saw him and walked by. The Samaritan, the man from the group that was hated, has compassion. This word compassion is the Greek word splenokizomai, and it means to have pity, to have compassion, to be deeply moved, to be affected deeply in one's inner being. The Samaritan looks at this injured man and he is deeply moved. And he is moved to the point that he has no choice but to take action. And we'll see what action that is in just a moment. First, our lesson. See people in light of their need, not in light of your discomfort. See people in light of their need, not in light of your discomfort. This is connected to our earlier point of seeing those in need as people. In our culture, we've gotten very wrapped up in comfort, right? If we're going to meet the needs of others, we have to step out of our comfort zone. We need to have compassion. If we're going to love our neighbor, we must know why love fails, right? Fear. And what causes it to flourish? Compassion. So there's three actions that we have to take to be a good Samaritan. Action one, we need to know our neighbor, right? That means we need to change how we look at others. Action number two, we need to love our neighbor, which means we need to get rid of fear and we need to have compassion. Action number three, to be a good Samaritan, serve your neighbor. Serve your neighbor. As the saying goes, this is where the rubber meets the road. He has been moved with compassion. What is he going to do about it? Now, there is a dangerous idea that suggests that just feeling compassion or saying some kind words is enough. James once again addresses this. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. He says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? He says, they're naked and they have no food, and all you say is offer empty platitudes. Have a great day. I hope God blesses you. No, he says, that's not enough. Meet the need. It is not enough simply to say that we love someone or to feel bad for them. Action is required. These last verses that we're going to consider this morning teach us three lessons about service. Lesson number one, we need to give caring service. Caring service. Look at verse 34. Luke chapter 10, verse 34. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Let's look at this list of things that the Samaritan does. The first thing he does is it says he went to him. He went to him. This is the most basic thing that we can do for those in need. We need to be with them. We need to hear their story. We need to listen to their pain. But he didn't just stop there, right? And sometimes we go, tell me your problems. And then we're like, well, that was great. And we don't do anything, right? So he doesn't stop there. The second thing he does, so he went to him, and then it says, if I push the right button, it works better. Bandaged him. He bandaged him. So he went to him, and then he bandaged him. What does this mean? He addressed the most immediate need. There was an obvious need for his wounds to be attended to. The other day I saw a video online where there's a man sitting in the subway, and he's shivering, and he has no shirt. And all of a sudden, another man walks up, takes his shirt off, puts it on the man, takes his beanie off, puts it on the man, and then just walks away. Meet the practical, obvious need. When we see people in obvious need, meet the need. So he goes to him, he bandages him. Thirdly, he poured on oil and wine. And this is where he starts to go above and beyond, in my opinion. The purpose here is to soothe and disinfect. The oil would have soothed and the wine would have disinfected these wounds. Spiritually speaking, hurting people need the soothing presence of Jesus. How are hurting people going to have the soothing presence of Jesus? through us. Okay? The second thing that, spiritually speaking, hurting people need is they need the disinfectant of the Holy Spirit. Right? They need to come to Christ. Okay? And so we have to balance these two things. We need to meet the practical needs, right? And we need to share Christ. So he pours on this oil and wine. So spiritually, that's what people need. Physically, people need relief from pain and something to help them from getting worse. That's the idea here. Are we prepared to provide both the spiritual and physical needs? So he goes to him, he bandages him, he pours on oil and wine. Fourthly, he set him on his own animal. Compassion has moved this man to sacrifice his own comfort for the sake of this stranger who is hurt. Are we willing to give up things to help those in need? He puts him on his own animal, which means what? He had to walk. He's not only giving up his own comfort, he's adding to his own exertion in order to help somebody else. So he goes to him, he bandages him, he pours on this oil and wine, he puts him on his own animal. Fifthly, he brought him to an inn. This man would need time to rest and recover. This is so important, folks. Hurting people need time to heal. We can't just go to someone and do a couple things and then be like, all right, you're better now. Hooray. That's not how it works. Just like a cut on our arm is going to take time to heal, and some people are going to heal faster than others, the same thing is true with these other areas. If someone is hurting, it's going to take time for them to recover, right? And we need to give them the grace and the love and the time that they need. Don't expect it to be instant. Invest the time necessary to see them heal. So he goes to him, he bandages him, he pours on oil and wine, he sets him on his own animal, he brings him to an inn. Number six, it says he took care of him. I love this. He took care of him. He attended to the man's needs. Folks, this is what Jesus does for us. When we do this, we act like Jesus and we point others to him. And there's a personal element to this. He doesn't just give him money, he gives of himself. This is an attitude we see in the Apostle Paul. Look at what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. I love this. It wasn't just the gospel that Paul and Silas and Timothy gave to the Thessalonians. He says, we gave ourselves. We gave of ourselves. They nourished, cherished, cared for these people. And this is a challenge for all of us. Don't just give money. Don't just post something on social media like we're seeing a lot of people do right now. If you're not physically doing something, then those are empty words. What did James say? Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, have a nice day, God bless you. And I'm not going to do anything to help you. So here's the lesson. True caring involves personal sacrifice. True caring involves personal sacrifice. Are we giving anything up to care for others? And how can we meet practical needs today? So lesson number one, we are to give caring service. Lesson number two, we are to give controlled service. Controlled service. Verse 35, Luke chapter 10, verse 35. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. Gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. There's actually a lot going on in this verse. The first thing we see is that we cannot care for others alone. The Samaritan enlists the aid of the innkeeper. As believers, we need what are called parachurch organizations, as well as others in the body of Christ, to meet needs. We need these groups that come alongside the church to help us meet some of these needs. We need other believers. I can't meet all the needs on my own. Neither can you. We need one another to accomplish this. We can't care for people alone. We can't do it alone. This goes for sharing the gospel. It also goes for meeting practical needs. We need strategic partnerships with like-minded people and ministries. Secondly, there has to be trust. The Samaritan is trusting the innkeeper, right? He gives him 2 denarii and he says, take care of this guy. And he's going to leave. He doesn't know if the innkeeper is going to chuck the guy out the next day. He's trusting him to take care of him. And the innkeeper is trusting him to come back and pay if there's more owed later, right? There is mutual trust. As we partner with others in meeting needs and sharing the gospel, there has to be trust. Thirdly, there is an implication. The implication here is that he is to care for him until care is no longer required. Does that make sense? There is an end point in mind. This is also seen in the fact that the Samaritan is leaving. This is not to be perpetual servitude. There's a goal to be accomplished. In our care for others, we have to have a goal to be accomplished. We do not want to give people, something forever, right? We're not going to give out handouts forever. That's not the goal. The goal is to help them until there's no longer a need, to bring them to the point that the need is met. When it comes to the gospel, we want people to trust in Christ and grow until they become self-feeding. What does that mean? We want them to read God's Word, to study it and learn and grow and come to church and do all those other things, but you need to be feeding yourself. Because folks, if you're only eating the food of God's Word on Sunday morning, you're starving yourself. Okay? When we're church planting, we want a church to get to where it's self-supporting. If we're in another country, we want to get to the point that that church is under native control, the people who are there, right? There is a goal, there's an end point in mind, and we need to have that as we care for others. Fourth, there is sacrifice. The Samaritan is giving of his own resources to meet his needs. Notice he takes out his own 2 silver denarii. Do you know what that was? Each one of those coins was a full day's labor. He gives 2 days' work to this innkeeper to care for this man. The innkeeper is giving of his time to care for the injured man. In gospel partnerships, we need to meet needs and preach Jesus. Everyone needs to sacrifice. Those who have resources, give them, and they give their time. Those who only have time to give, give that. We give what we have, right? But we all give something. We all sacrifice. The point is that we all must sacrifice if we're to meet the needs of others. Let me sum this whole thing up. We need to partner with people we trust to achieve a defined goal as we give of ourselves to meet needs and advance the gospel. That's what we need to do. Do you know what this sounds like? It sounds like the Great Commission. Huh. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. To accomplish the Great Commission, we need to do what we've just described. And so here's the lesson. Partnerships and personal commitment are required to advance the gospel. Would you read that with me, please? Partnerships and personal commitment are required to advance the gospel. Just as the Samaritan doesn't care for this man alone, we can't reach the world by ourselves. The Samaritan sacrifices his own resources for this man, and we need to do the same. So there's 3 lessons, right? If we're going to serve our neighbor, we need to give caring service. Our service needs to be controlled. Lesson number 3, we give commanded service. Commanded service. This is really important because caring for those in need is not optional. Look at verse 36. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This is very direct. Jesus asks a question to which the answer is very obvious. Which one helped the guy? Huh, I wonder. Maybe it was the Levite who looked at him and then ran away, right? No, of course it's the Samaritan who showed mercy on him. But remember, the Jews of this time had so twisted this command that they thought they were only supposed to love people who were like them. And so when this lawyer responds, we have to understand that he's breaking tradition. His response is unconventional for the time. Why does he give it? Because he's been confronted with truth. We are to show mercy to those in need. Therefore, anyone in need is our neighbor. This is made abundantly clear when Jesus says, go and do likewise. Here's the reality. The command to love your neighbor was not just given to this man. Every believer in Jesus Christ is commanded to love their neighbor. What Jesus is commanding here is visible, physical expressions of love. As we go about our daily lives, we're going to see people in need, and Jesus commands us to show them mercy. As the body of Christ, we are His hands and feet to minister to people. In doing so, we create opportunities for people to ask us a reason of the hope that is in us. We then have a platform from which to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here's the lesson. A helping hand leads to open ears. Would you read that with me, please? A helping hand leads to open ears. So we meet needs. We serve others. We love our neighbor as ourselves, and as their ears open, we share the good news of Jesus. Now, I want to give us a caution here, because this doesn't mean that I'm going to see someone who needs a cup of water, and I hand them the cup of water, and then I smack them with the gospel, right? You may need to give them a cup of water, take them home, give them a meal, develop a relationship with them. It's going to take time in some cases. Now, other times, you may be able to just share the gospel right away. What do we need? We need the Holy Spirit to give us discernment to know when to share. Okay? And we need to invest the time and energy necessary to develop relationships with people so that we can then proclaim Christ to them. All right. We want to review as we wrap this up. There's three actions that we need to take to be a good Samaritan. We need to know our neighbor. This means that we see people for who they are, and we put others first. We need to love our neighbor. Love flourishes when we have compassion and we see the needs of others. We need to serve our neighbor. Partner with others to share the gospel as you meet practical needs. Because we cannot walk by the wounded. We cannot ignore the hurting. We cannot say with our lips what we do not demonstrate with our lives. To bless others, to eliminate hatred, and to point people to Jesus, love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor is anyone in need. Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, must lead the way in loving those in need. We've got to. So here's our final question for the day. How will we love our neighbors today? And I have today on there because I don't want us to go, wow, that was really good. I'll probably start doing that sometime. I want us to say, how am I going to love my neighbor today? How am I going to love someone in need today? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And though sometimes, Father, it feels like your word is a knife stabbing into us, it is so important for us to know that we are to love our neighbor and to then be able to say, well, who is our neighbor? Our neighbor is anyone in need. And right now in our country, there is turmoil and there is struggle and there is trials. And we need to love people with the love of Christ. You said to us, love people as you have loved us. We've got to do that, Father. And may that love of Christ that flows through us eliminate hatred. May it point people to Jesus, and may it draw people together. May we be faithful as brothers and sisters in Christ in loving our neighbor today. May this week everything we do, everything we say, and everything we think bring praise and honor and glory to you and your name. We ask all of these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.